So we're going to come back to our Bibles now, and we're going to look at that passage that we read a few moments ago from Malachi and chapter 2. So if you have that open in front of you, I think you'll find that very helpful. So Malachi 2, verses 10 to verse 16. Now, you're catching up with a friend after the service at church one day. And throughout the conversation, you can't help but notice that every time you're the one talking, your friend seems to be a bit distracted. They're looking over your shoulder at something or someone else. And so after a while, you just decide it's not worth it. I'm going to bring the conversation to an end and I'm just going to go and talk to someone else. Because it's obvious, isn't it? They're not listening. They're not listening to you. A husband and a wife are sitting on the sofa at the end of a long day. And they're talking about what they've been up to, how work has been, etc., etc. When the husband gets an email and he feels this is too important, I need to check what this is. And so he takes a glance at his phone, he looks at what it is, and then the wife says those fateful words, "Are you even listening to me?" When someone is not listening, it can be annoying, can't it? It can be frustrating, infuriating even. Well, in this next section of the book of Malachi, this is exactly how the Israelites feel. They are complaining. God, you are not listening. Now, remember, the book of Malachi is made up of six arguments, six disputes. Six times the people are grumbling and moaning about God, and six times God gives his answer. He responds to their complaint. This is complaint number three. So we've already heard the people saying, God is not loving. Last time we were thinking about how the people said, God is not worthy. God doesn't deserve our worship. And so then as we come to this third argument about whether or not God is listening, we're going to think through three points. Point number one, I can't hear you. Point number two, what's the problem? And point number three, a tricky question. I can't hear you. What's the problem? And a tricky question. So firstly, I can't hear you. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? So here is your regular, ordinary Israelite coming to the temple. He's a religious sort of a person. And so he's a regular temple goer. He's there every Sabbath. He even makes it along to temple during the week sometimes too. But lately, this regular Israelite, he feels as if God is a bit distant. He feels as though God is very far away. And so he comes to the temple. He makes his offering. He says his prayers and nothing. He gets no answers to his prayers. His offerings seem to make no difference whatsoever. He wonders, maybe I'm not trying hard enough. And so he prays even harder. He brings a bigger offering and he works himself up to into a real state to the point where he is in tears. He is there at the altar and he is weeping. But nothing. Still nothing. There seems to be some sort of dodgy connection somewhere between him and God. The line is wrong. Something's not working. Now, we're familiar with dodgy connections, aren't we? At least we are in our house. You log on to Zoom the other day, it logged me straight back out. You're there talking and people seem to be talking over each other. And you only hear half of what's being said, and everyone seems to be on a delay, and then as you're talking, someone says, I can't hear you. And we know how frustrating it is to have a bad connection, don't we? Well, here, this Israelite, our regular, ordinary Israelite coming to the temple, his connection is not just bad, it's not just on a delay, it is completely cut out. Malachi says, God no longer regards. He no longer pays any notice of your offering. God isn't actually saying, I can't hear you. He's actually saying, I won't hear you. God always hears everything, but here he's saying, I'm not listening to you. It is as if God has stuck his fingers in his ears and he refuses to listen. To which our regular Israelite says, what? Why not? God, why aren't you listening? God, why are you ignoring me? Maybe this regular Israelite sounds familiar. And perhaps you have tried praying to God. Perhaps you have been on your knees in tears before the Lord and you've got nothing back. Maybe you've got to the end of your tether and you're saying to God, God, why are you ignoring me? Why aren't you listening to me? So then here is the complaint. It's their complaint, but I wonder if often it's our complaint as well. God is not listening. But how does God answer? What's God's response to their complaint? Let's think secondly about this second point. What's the problem? What's the problem? Is the problem at God's end? Is God busy reading his emails? Is God talking to someone else? Is his connection unstable? Or is the problem at our end? Is there something wrong with the way that we're praying? Have we left our microphone on mute, as it were? Well, Malachi says there are two problems. Two reasons why God is not listening. Reason number one, look at verse 11. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, I don't think that literally means that they are marrying the daughters of foreign gods. I think what that means, the point that Malachi is making, is they are supposed to be married to the Lord in this way. That they have a covenant commitment to God. They have a committed relationship with the one true living God. And yet, they're going off worshipping idols. They're bringing statues into their temples. They're worshipping these other gods rather than their God. They have not been faithful to God. Look at what Malachi says in verse 10. He says, have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? He's saying, what are you playing at? What were you thinking? How many gods created the world? One. How many gods have been like a father to the Israelites? One. So then, why are they acting as if the answer to that question is 5, 10, 20? Who knows how many different gods? There is only one. Their one God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of their fathers. So then why on earth are they worshipping someone else's gods? Baal, Asherah, Osiris, or whatever it is. So what's the problem? Why is God not listening to their prayers? Well, why would he listen? If they're going off worshipping these other gods, why would God listen to them? They're not devoting themselves to God, so why would he listen? They've rejected him, and so he rejects them. So reason number one, they are not faithful to God. The second reason why God is not listening to their prayers, look again at verse 14. You say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. The people are not being faithful to God, and they're not being faithful to their wives either. Just like they have a covenant, a committed relationship to the Lord, but they're going off worshipping other gods, they have a covenant, a committed relationship with their wife, but they're going off with other women. And so God says, if you are unfaithful to your wife, then I will not listen to your prayers. And Peter says something similar, doesn't he, in that famous verse about the weaker vessel. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. Unfaithful and abusive husbands are ignored by God. Now, maybe you're thinking, what does my marriage have to do with my relationship with God? Why does God care so much about the relationship between me and my wife? I get the first reason for God not listening. They're worshipping other gods, so why would God listen to them? But why would he ignore these people for the way that they're treating their wives? Well, look carefully again at verse 14. Verse 14 says, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. God was there when those marriage vows were made. What is it the minister says? He says, we are gathered here today in the sight of God and in the presence of this congregation to join together this man and this woman. In the sight of God is what he said. God is there. He is a part of that marriage. In fact, it is God who joins the husband and the wife together. Jesus says, doesn't he, in Mark 10, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So for the people in Malachi's day to be unfaithful to their wives, they're not just breaking their covenant with one another. Sorry, they're not just breaking their covenant with their wives, they're breaking their covenant with God as well. God was part of that covenant. And so God cares about marriage because he is the witness in that covenant. But he also cares about marriage because it's meant to be a picture of the love between God and his people. This is something that you see throughout the whole Bible over and over again. God and Israel, or Jesus and the church, they're like a married couple. In fact, in Ephesians 5, when Paul talks about marriage, he says this: this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And Paul is saying that the marriage between a man and a woman is showing us something of Christ's love for his church. It's not Christ and the church is like a marriage. It's a marriage is like Christ and the church. Christ and his love for the church is the real thing. That's the real deal. That's the way it's meant to be. And then the marriage is the replica. It's the copy. It's the picture. It's supposed to show us something of that. So when God looks and he sees these Israelites mistreating and divorcing their wives, it is as if they have taken God's wedding album. They've taken the pictures of Christ's love for his church, and they have trampled all over it. They've put some pictures in the shredder. They have paid no regard for what their marriages are supposed to represent. God cares about marriage because it is supposed to show the way that he loves his people, the way that he has laid down his life for his bride. And so if these Israelites don't care about it, well then God says, why would I listen? Why would I listen to your prayers when you don't care about the covenant that you made with your wife? When you're happy to ruin the picture of my love for you? I think it's also true to say, just to add in, that I've heard someone say once that there are two things that are combined. There is our love for God, which is our vertical relationship, and then there is our love for others. We're told, aren't we, the two greatest commandments are love God and love your neighbor. And if our horizontal relationships are off, then so is our vertical relationship. The two go hand in hand. If we don't love God the way we're supposed to, then we won't love others. If we don't love others the way we're supposed to, we won't love God the way we're supposed to. The two go together. So this is not just for husbands and wives. This is can be extended out to the way that we love one another. Love God, love others. They go hand in hand. And so then why isn't God listening to these people's prayers? They're not faithful to God. They don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they are not faithful to their wives. They don't love their neighbor as they love themselves. So the Israelites have come to God. The Israelites are pointing the finger at God and saying, God, what's your problem? Why are you ignoring us? Why aren't you listening to our prayers? And God's response is, the problem is not my end. It's yours. The problem is not with my ears. I can hear everything. The problem is with your lives. God says, I can hear you loud and clear, but I am not listening because you are living such ugly, sinful, unfaithful lives. So then what's the solution for these people? Well, look at the end of verse 16. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. In essence, Malachi's application to these people is sort it out. Come on, fix yourselves up. Stop being so unfaithful. Now, that is probably not the answer that these people were hoping to hear. It's probably not what any of us were expecting to hear God say. But that is what God says. And maybe it leaves us a bit confused and a bit uncertain. Perhaps it leaves us with a tricky question. Let's think thirdly then about the tricky question. As we listen to God telling these people, I will not listen, maybe you're left with this question in your mind. Does my sin stop God from answering my prayers? Does my sin stop God from answering my prayers? Because that's certainly what it sounds like, isn't it? Well, the answer to that question is yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, in a sense, our sin offends God, and there will be times where he won't answer our prayers because of our sin. But no, God does not have a naughty and nice list where if you've been good enough, then he'll answer what you've asked him for, and if you've not been good enough, then he'll ignore you. That is not the way that we're supposed to think about prayer. So let me explain a little bit further, yes and no. On the one hand, it is true to say that our prayers can act as a barrier to our prayers being answered. Our sin, sorry, can act as a barrier between our prayers being answered. And we see that in Malachi in front of us. We see it again in Isaiah 1 verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. We see it again in Proverbs 28, verse 9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, if you ignore the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And then we've already quoted 1 Peter 3, verse 7, haven't we? About husbands and wives. So that your prayers may not be hindered. So the Bible does teach this. It does say that indulging in sin, living a life of habitual sin, means that God will sometimes ignore prayers. And that kind of makes sense as well, doesn't it? Because as we sin, we are pushing God away. We're saying, God, go away. I don't want you in my life. I don't want to live your way. I don't want to follow your rules. Go away, God. So as we sin, we are pushing him further and further away. And then when we pray, we're saying, God, can you come here? Can you help me? So which is it? We're asking God to go in two opposite directions. Go away, come here. What do we actually want of God? Do we want God to leave us alone so that we can get on and sin? Or do we want God to come close and for us to leave our sin aside? So in answer to our tricky question, does my sin stop God from answering my prayers? In one sense, the answer is yes. If we are living in rebellion against God, he may well ignore your prayer. But amazingly, wonderfully, incredibly, the answer is also no. No, my sin does not stop God from answering my prayer. Even though when I sin, I am pushing God away, telling him to leave me alone, God is so gracious, he is so kind, that when I pray and ask him to come closer, he does. In spite of all of those times when I've rejected him and told him to get out of my life, he still hears my prayers, still answers them. And here is why. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If we come to the Father through and in the name of the Son, our prayer is heard. God will listen. When we come to God in the name of Jesus, he no longer sees our sin. He no longer holds our failures against us. Instead, he sees his sinless, perfect, beloved Son. And how could he refuse his own Son? How could he ever block out the requests of Jesus? You see, when we get to the end of our prayer and we say, in Jesus' name, that is not like the magic words. You know, when we teach our children to be polite and they ask us for something and we say, what's the magic word? Please. That is not what we are doing. That is not what in Jesus' name means. No, instead, when we are saying in Jesus' name, what we are saying is, God, I do not deserve to have you listen to me. I don't deserve to have you answer my prayer. I have pushed you away every single day of my life. If I come in my name, based on what I've done, God, you will ignore me, and rightly so. I deserve to have you ignore me, God. But please, Lord, in Jesus' name, because Jesus is worthy, because he does deserve to have his prayers answered, and because I am trusting in him, because I am joined to him, because he has paid for all of my sin because of Jesus, please hear my prayer. We don't deserve to have our prayers answered any more than the people of Malachi's day did. But Jesus does. Jesus is the only person who deserves to have his prayers answered. And because of what he has done on the cross, you and I can be adopted into that family. We can be welcomed as God's children. And we can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And he hears the prayers of his children. If we are in that family, if we have been brought in by Jesus, then God hears our prayers. The answer to the Israelites was, what are you doing? Sort yourselves out. Stop being so faithless. Start living faithfully. That's not the answer to us. God doesn't come to you this morning and say, sort yourselves out. Stop being such sinful people. We ought to stop being sinful people, but that's not the answer. The answer to us is, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. That is the only way that your prayers will be heard. So, yes, in some ways it is true to say that our sin gets in the way of our prayers. But no, because of what Jesus has done at the cross, sin is not an obstacle to our prayers. Yes and no. Now, that may have made things even more complicated for you. Maybe you're thinking, well, how many sins are too many sins before God stops listening to my prayer? What do I actually have to do in order to pray in Jesus' name? Do I just say it like it is the magic words? How does this work? Maybe you're thinking of a particular prayer that you have prayed and you're thinking, well, God didn't listen. Does that mean I was too sinful? Did God ignore me because of what I did? Is that my fault? Well, no. We cannot figure those things out. We must remember when we come to prayer, when we think about our answers to prayer, we must remember that God is not a machine. God is not sat there with a calculator saying, well, that many number of sins divided by that much faith in Jesus equals an answer or not an answer. No, God is not weighing things up to see whether you deserve to have your prayer answered this time. God is an independent being with his own will, his own plans, his own desires. And there will be times where he will answer the prayers of the most unworthy, unrighteous, sinful people. And we'll think, how on earth did God answer their prayer? And there will be times where God won't answer the prayers of the most righteous, the most worthy, the most honourable believers. And we'll think, how could God not answer their prayers? Yes, sin gets in the way. No, because of Jesus, sin is not an obstacle. Those are general principles. That's generally true. But this is not an exact science. We cannot figure God out and say, if I pray hard enough, that's exactly what these people were doing. If I pray hard enough, God must answer me. No. How can we know the mind of our God? We don't know what he's going to do next. And so at the end of the day, as we look at these Israelites, as we see ourselves in the light of what they were doing, as we see these verses in the light of the cross, we come to God and we trust that he knows what he is doing. We pray in Jesus' name because there's no other way that we can come. We try to live a more faithful life. But at the end of the day, we trust that God will answer prayers when his time is right. He will answer them in his ways, and we trust that he knows what he's doing. Should we pray to God now? Dear Lord our God, we thank you that you have made a way by which we can come to you. God, we do not deserve to have our prayers heard. We don't deserve to have you listen to us. But Lord, we thank you so much for your Son. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him, because he is worthy, because he does deserve to have an audience with you, Lord, thank you that we can come in his name. Lord, forgive us that we are so faithless. Forgive us that our vertical relationship with you is off and our horizontal relationship with others is also off. Lord, we have sinned in more ways than we can count. But thank you that in your Son, because of him, our sin is dealt with and it is covered, and that you do not hold it to our account. So, Lord, hear our prayers, not because we are worthy, but because we come in Jesus' name. Amen.